The last book of the Bible, the chapter 19. The last book of the Bible and the chapter 19. We want to speak on the subject of Christ's policy of zero tolerance. If you're not just 100% sure what that phrase means, zero tolerance, well, we explain that in a moment or two, though I'm sure you've heard of it in the parlance of politicians, etc., in recent times. But I want to show you that there's nothing new under the sun, and that Christ has had a policy of zero tolerance from all eternity. But let's first read from Revelation chapter 19, beginning at the verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Judgment always requires war. When a judge deems a criminal guilty, he declares a sentence. He acts against that criminal. And the Lord, when he comes again, will judge and then act against those deemed guilty. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's a warrior's garment. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. They weren't dipped in blood. They were clean. The Lord does our fighting for us. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might or should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May the Lord bless his word, from which we have briefly read tonight, to all our hearts. That verse 15 describes for us in picturesque and figurative terminology the coming of Christ and how he is fitted for a specific task that he will undertake when he comes. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. His words are going to have all the sharpness of a sword. The sword of justice, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He smites the nations not to destroy them, but to bring them into line, and then rule over them with a rod of iron. That depicts an inflexible rule. An inflexible rule. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Zero tolerance is the concept of an inflexible repression of all infringements of the law. We have heard political representatives in various parts of the United Kingdom calling for such a policy, specifically in areas where murder, robbery, assaults of every form constantly take place, and where decent law-abiding, to use the terminology we're acquainted with, citizens are constantly harassed and intimidated. There have been those who have said, let the police exercise zero tolerance. No more warnings. No more finger-waving rebukes. But when the law is broken, let the full weight of the law fall on the offender. That is what zero tolerance is all about. That's what it's all about. And as I say, in a world that is becoming increasingly lawless, it certainly is being advocated as a means of curbing that lawlessness. Or at least men believe that it may help to curb the lawlessness. But personally, I don't think it would be the case. We have had some instances of how tough measures have failed to accomplish anything here in Northern Ireland. In areas ruled by Republicans and also by Loyalist gunmen, and where there were young people who, just by their wickedness and antisocial behaviour, had become a scourge and a plague upon the community amongst whom they walked and lived. And when the police did nothing or could do nothing, some of the paramilitaries took it into their head that they could do something. So they used to dish out some fearsome punishment. Beatings that undoubtedly were most cruel. Shootings, increasingly more cruel, if no heed was taken to the first shooting, until ultimately they actually shot the person dead. But it wasn't unknown. For those who had been recipients of this form of punishment, to be seen limping about as a result of the shootings, and indulging as vigorously as ever in the same wickedness that had brought upon their heads this punishment, didn't deter them. There's a number of reasons why this is so, and I don't want to elaborate on that tonight, but just harshness alone is not enough to curb the human spirit. There has to be a moral persuading of the individual of the wrongness of what it is they do, working hand in hand with the punishment that they receive. And of course, the Saviour is able to impart to those that he punishes for wickedness a solemn and most awful sense of the wrong that they are doing and the wrath that they fly in the face of if they continue in their sin. Man cannot do that. Man cannot accompany harshness with that moral persuasion, but the Savior can. Now, as I say, the Lord has always operated a policy of zero tolerance toward sin, and it's good for us to bear this in mind. He did not tolerate the sin of the devil, nor of those angels that accompanied the devil in his rebellion. We are told in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." They were not tolerated. They were not overlooked. But judgment fell. And they await, in a place of confinement, the final outcome of their guilt. He did not tolerate the sins of our first parents, Adam and Eve. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12. When God said to Adam and Eve, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," and they violated that injunction, God didn't spare them. He didn't tolerate their wickedness and their rebellion. But judgment fell. They died that day. And death passed upon all their offspring, you and me. We were born in a state of deadness, spiritual deadness, as a result of the judgment of God going forth instantly against Adam and Eve when they sinned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 22 says, "In Adam all die." They all die. He spared not the old world. In the day of Noah, he spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. He spared not natural Israel, when they defied, ultimately, his overtures in mercy. And judgment fell upon Israel, and is still upon Israel, because God exercises a policy of zero tolerance. Now, it may appear to some that God does tolerate sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the verse 11 has this observation: "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." It seems to some men that they can defy God, and their defiance is not instantly followed by a smiting down by him, and therefore they feel free to not only continue in their sin, but become more brazen. But they make a big mistake. The wheels of judgment have begun to roll in their case. And the machinery that will bring them before God to answer for their crimes have been set in motion and will not be stopped and will not fail. Though they see nothing of this and foolishly believe they're getting away with their sin. Even Christians foolishly are tempted to believe that God doesn't always act against sin. Let me read to you some words. "Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So said the psalmist. Psalm 73, verses 12 and 13. The wicked prosper, he says. I have wasted my time obeying God. For the wicked have gained, whereas it appears I have gained nothing. Oh, that's foolish. That's foolish. That's reading the situation entirely wrongly. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? There again, you see, and this time it's the prophet, Jeremiah. He's mistaken. He has been deceived into thinking that God has turned a blind eye to sin. No, he hasn't. For God exercises zero tolerance. And though it may appear to us that he doesn't, it only is an appearance. It's an illusion. And God is acting against sin. In truth, zero tolerance of sin has ever been in force, even though the day of judgment might appear to some to be a long time in coming. Oftentimes, you know, that may be explained, not because God is not in the least concerned about sin, but because God exercises mercy and long-suffering. God warns the sinner of where his sin will take him and calls upon him to repent of his sin. Warns him that a day of judgment has been appointed and he's hastening towards certain and awful and eternal destruction. And he holds back judgment. He doesn't tolerate sin. He holds back judgment. Don't make a mistake of confusing the two and come to a wrong conclusion. Remember what the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The children know that soon springtime will be upon us. We might even be tempted to sow a few seeds, plant a bulb or two. Do we expect the flower the next day? No. But I think we can expect the flower nevertheless. Sowing will be followed by growth and full development. Well, when you sin, there will come a harvest. When that sin will be harvested by God, no one has ever sinned and not paid the price. No one has ever defied God's law and escaped His justice. Now, tonight I want to just demonstrate a few things from this truth that God exercises a policy of zero tolerance toward sin. Let me tell you that this policy of zero tolerance is taught very clearly in the Word. When I turn to the Old Testament with the revelation of God's law, I find that central to that law is this truth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what God's law says. Cross over the line and you will be punished. And we could turn from one end of the Old Testament to the other and you would find this truth repeated again and again and again and again. I encapsulated it by quoting to you Ezekiel chapter 18, the verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Put all doubts out of your mind. God has pronounced on this matter. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the heart of the revelation of God's holy law. But again, it's clearly seen in the plainest of gospel texts that the Lord exercises a policy of zero tolerance. Did not the Lord Jesus say in what is one of the most famous gospel texts, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? What does that display other than a policy of zero tolerance? If you are not born again, you won't get into heaven. No exceptions. No exceptions. No one will get in who is not born again, who is not regenerated, who has not experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has had their sins pardoned by Him, cleansed by His precious blood, who are, in a legal sense, in God's eyes, no longer sinners. Their guilt has been taken away. And unless that is your experience, you'll not get into heaven. You'll not get into heaven. It's seen in the parables of the Lord Jesus. He taught this truth again and again and again. Matthew 13, you have the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Some had oil in their lamps. Some had not. And you remember how this parable goes. There came the cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Those who had oil in their lamps and were able to trim them and have them burning brightly, they were allowed in. The others, they couldn't find a supplier, had to run off to try and find some oil. They weren't prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And finally they come to the door and they're knocking and they say, let us in. And the answer is no. No. The oil in the lamp is a picture, a symbol of the grace of God within the heart. The saving experience without which none shall get into heaven. The Savior taught that in His parables. Taught it so clearly. Matthew chapter 25. The sheep and the goats. He divided them. One on the right hand, one on the left. No exceptions. He didn't let one or two or three or four goats join in with the sheep. No, no. That wasn't tolerated. For if you haven't got the nature of one of Christ's sheep, you'll not get into heaven. I tell you, it's a policy that is clearly illustrated for us and taught to us by the Savior in His parables. It's set forth in the doctrines of the apostles in their epistles. It was taught to the churches, the Gentile churches, to whom the epistles were written. They were told that God doesn't tolerate sin. There's no exceptions. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9. It's a familiar portion, but look at it in the light of what it is I'm saying about God exercising this policy of zero tolerance. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're looking at the verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. The very words underscore the absolutely settled truth here. Know ye not? There's no question about this. There's no doubts to be raised about this. Know ye not? Have you not grasped what is an essential truth? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not enter or inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't think you can get away with it. Don't think that there perhaps be an exception for you. No! Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He puts a long list together. This just covers about every sin there is. And is emphasizing in all these different means or ways that there is no exception to God's zero policy when it comes to sin. No tolerance will be permitted or exercised by God. There are many other verses in the epistles that we could look at, but I think I have underscored it for you. But let me give you my prime argument. Calvary. Calvary. Is Calvary not an occasion in which, if there is to be any letting off of sin, surely that's where it would happen. The Lord Jesus is there, bearing the sins of his people. He has become sin. Now, if God is going to tolerate sin, surely that's the occasion. That's the occasion. For if he doesn't tolerate sin, it's going to cause the terrible judgment of his own son. Is this not the occasion, if there is an occasion, when God will tolerate sin? But what did he do? Romans chapter 8. The verse 32, O you young ones, look this up and take note of the words that are employed. Verse 32 says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Did you see that? God spared not his own son. When Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of his people, God spared him not, but punished his own son. Because God exercises a policy of zero tolerance towards sin. How foolish it would be of you tonight to think that you don't need to be saved, you don't need to be pardoned, you don't need to be born again. You're going to get to heaven without these things. You're going to find a little loophole Well, I tell you, you're not. May God have mercy on you and drive that truth home upon your heart this evening. God's policy of zero tolerance towards sin will be understood by man at death. Death will prove to be a time of dreadful realization for many. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Have you ever pondered what is written there? Have you ever pondered it? I have no doubt when you read the words of the Lord Jesus, and remember, it's not a parable, it's history. It really happened. There was a rich man. There was a Lazarus. And the rich man at this very moment is in hell. He's still in torments. But you know, while he was living, he did not expect to go to hell. I think the whole language of the story indicates that it was, and here I find words most inadequate to describe what he must have felt, but I think you'll know what I mean. He felt shocked, dreadfully shocked, to find himself in hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. That's not where he expected to be. I tell you, the moment of death will bring home to sinful man a dreadful, dreadful, dreadful realization that God operates a policy of zero tolerance towards sin. It will be a great day, a moment of great disillusionment, of disenchantment for those who have lived and died in their sins. In my lifetime, I have often thought of this fact upon hearing of the death of someone that I knew to be a Christ rejecter. I have been made to stop. And I have been made to shudder at the thought that that person now knows there is a hell. And whatever notions they had regarding escaping the consequences of their sins, they no longer believe those notions. They now know God exercises a policy of zero tolerance. I have stood and I have heard folk talking about someone dying, and I have heard someone say, Oxford's better for them, and I have. Well, I've shuddered. It's not better off for the wicked when they die. For the consequences, oh, the unspeakable consequences of their sins overtake them. Death will prove to be a time of dreadful realization of the fact that God operates a tolerance, or a policy of zero tolerance towards sin. This horrific realization of endless wrath is beyond our understanding. Do you know that? It is beyond our comprehending what the soul that dies without Christ will enter upon when they die. Can't take it in. If I was to expound, explain, proclaim, apply, and multiply words and descriptions for the rest of the days that God will grant me, I wouldn't come anywhere near giving you a description of what it's like to be the subject of God's policy of zero tolerance. To find yourself in hell. It's beyond our comprehension. And for some of you here tonight, it's what faces you. If you don't heed the gospel. If you don't heed the gospel. So dreadful are the sufferings of the lost that it's hid from our eyes. It's not only something that we can't comprehend. God actually removes a knowledge of it from us. Fire is an essential element of the sufferings of the lost. But the contemplation of what it is in an earthly sense to suffer in a fire falls far short of an understanding of the fullness of suffering that will be encountered in the everlasting burnings of God's wrath. To be eternally cut off from God is beyond the realm of perception. The worst place on earth, the worst situation a person may find themselves in, is very, very far removed from what hell is like. Despite the exceedingly stupid statements of some people who would tell you that this world, with its sufferings and its miseries, is hell. Oh, how wrong they are. It's a paradise in comparison to the hell to which sinners are going who refuse to heed God's word. The policy of zero tolerance of sin will be central to the Saviour's rule on earth. That's where the text that we set before you tonight comes in, and where we find this truth very, very plainly set forth. When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Christ, he shall rule over them with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. That speaks of inflexibility, doesn't it? There's no give in a rod of iron. When I went to school, they still used the cane. And there were some teachers who favoured one form of a cane and some who favoured another form. I'm telling you, there was as many styles to how to go about caning there is now to the fashions concerning footwear. Every teacher had his own view on how best to exercise this particular skill. And some had one form of a cane and some had another. There were those who liked the springy old bamboo. And man, when they descended upon you, they used to waggle it about there to frighten the life out of you. But those who were sort of experienced in these things, from the pupil's point of view, knew there was a big difference in canes. There were some canes, because of their flexibility, actually did not deliver such a hard blow. But I remember one teacher, and he used like a straight edge. And there was no waggling of it about, for there was no waggle in it. And when he hit you with the edge of that straight edge, you knew you'd been hit. In fact, you were so conscious of the fact you'd been hit, it might be 15 minutes before you could even say anything. Or shed a tear. Because it was inflexible. It was inflexible. The Lord is described for us as bearing a rod of iron. No flexibility. It doesn't give. It doesn't bend with the blow. But the full weight of the blow is delivered through the rod. And there will be no flexibility. During the reign of Christ, the stubborn and the rebellious among the heathen, and in each of the parts of the world, who had long said that they would not have him to reign over them, who treated his person with contempt, who rejected his government, who disobeyed his gospel, and despised his command. Toward those people, Christ will use severity and will exert his power and break them in pieces with a rod of iron. This world will be brought to heel. It will be made to bow. It will be brought into subjection to the rule of Christ. During the millennium reign, zero tolerance will be manifest in a way more plainly than it has ever been manifested before. But of course, this policy will be finally and fully expounded at the great white throne of God's judgment. At the end of Revelation chapter 20, there will be gathered together all the ungodly, all the unconverted, and they will face the inflexible judgment of God. In Acts chapter 17, in the verse 30, Paul said this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." God showed long-suffering to man in the past, though eventually their sin would catch up with them and zero tolerance would still be in vogue. But when God appoints a day of judgment, all long-suffering is over, all opportunity is gone, and the wrath of God will fall upon the offender. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God has appointed a day. A day in which all unregenerate, unrepentant, uncowed, sinful men will stand before him and realize to their eternal woe, our sins have caught up with us fully, finally, eternally. Then men will know that God operates a policy of zero tolerance towards sin. Will you not heed the gospel declaration of this truth tonight? For it's accompanied with a call to repentance. It's accompanied with a pointing finger that says, but there is a way of escape from the judgment and wrath of God. It's through Jesus Christ and his precious blood.
Oh, heed the gospel call tonight. Get right with God. Realize the futility of defying God and hoping that there's a loophole somewhere. For none exist. The only door of escape is through the wounds and sufferings of Christ at Calvary. Escape that way to the saving of your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, thou great persuader of the poor sinner blinded by his sin and deceived into believing the lie of the devil. Oh, have mercy on sinners tonight. Draw them after thee. And may they come to thee humble, submissive, repentant, believing, and embrace thee as the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God. The only way of salvation. The only means of deliverance from everlasting judgment. God, speak tonight, I pray, and bless your word to everyone that hears it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.